Luke 15 and 20. When you get there, if you'll say amen. Luke 15 and 20 from the New Living Translation says this. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. I want to talk about a loving father. A loving father. You know, it's a challenge trying to preach from a very familiar passage of Scripture. Even when I was taking a look at this text, some of us are so familiar with it that we don't believe that we can glean new insights and revelation from the passage. But after taking an investigative look at Luke, the 15th chapter, it's hard for me to read the text in its entirety and not become emotional. To be overcome by grace and by the power of God and by the imagery of a loving father. And I think it's appropriate for us to take a look at a loving father because of some of the ills of our society and how fathers are too often missing from the home. They may have abandoned the family. Then there's fathers who have abused the family. And sometimes those fathers overshadow the others who are making sacrifices for the family. And too often in our culture, in our society, we have these negative images of fathers. But when you look at Luke, the 15th chapter there, I hope you will notice a loving father. A loving father. And in order to understand what is taking place in the latter passages of this text from around verse 11 through the conclusion, you have to read verses 1 through 10. That's what Pastor Asco and Sister Trudy teaches us, is that you must look at things in context. And when you look at things in context, it lets us know what is the author's intended purpose for the passage which has been penned. And so when you take a look at Luke 15, beginning at verse 1, it tells us something about the audience that was present. It tells us that there were tax collectors, and in the New Living Translation, it says other notorious sinners. And even when you look at that, it just seems like that the crowd was so rough, it couldn't chronicle all of the sinful activity which had occurred and probably was occurring, and then just summed it up in general terms and said, there's some notorious sinners in the house. There's some notorious sinners as well as tax collectors in this crowd, and Jesus is present. It says that Jesus is present, but not only is he present, not only is he engaged, not only is he interacting with these individuals, but it says with this sinful people, Jesus was eating with them. That in biblical days implies that there is a relationship that has been established because fellowship pursued. Here they are in fellowship with one another. And we are given the type of crowd that Jesus is associating himself with. And as a result of the audience and the associations of Jesus, there's some religious folk who are angry. They are filled with rage and indignation or hostility because of the associations of Jesus, because of the audience which had gathered around him and is even eating with him. And so Jesus, knowing the hearts of these church people or these religious folks, what he does then from about verse 3 to the conclusion of Luke 15 is gives them three analogies. He gives them three analogies. He talks about the lost sheep, then he talks about the lost silver coin, and then he talks about two lost sons. And too often we miss out on the fact that the second son, the older brother, was just as lost as the younger son. He gives us these analogies for the purpose of comparison and contrast. And I really like when he talks about the lost sheep, because the lost sheep is lost in the world or in the wilderness. But it also lets us know that the shepherd has not just one sheep, but he has 100 sheep. And when the one sheep wanders off into the wilderness and is living wildly, if you will, it says that the shepherd, he leaves the 99 to pursue the one. And you can't fully appreciate that if you think that you're one of the 99. That you never wandered, that you've never strayed, that you've never ventured off and found yourself outside of the will of God. But if you understand that you're the one, that we are the one that has wandered, and the shepherd has lovingly pursued us until he rescued us, then that's when you can shout and celebrate. Because the shepherd went and sought out the one lost sheep and then took that sheep and put him on his neck and carried him back to the sheepfold. I'm here to tell you, I can't help but to get excited even when I think about it. Because as I think about that lost sheep, I think about my lost life and the way I used to be and the way I was and all that Jesus rescued me from. And so he gives us all of that, and so here you have this sheep that is restored, and he's back with the sheepfold, but the text doesn't stop there. It says that as a result of that, they start rejoicing. They're rejoicing over the one which had wandered off has now returned or has been restored and brought back into the fold. They had wandered off in the wilderness, but now they are back in the fellowship. And there's great rejoicing that takes place. But he doesn't just give that analogy. He goes from the lost sheep to the lost silver coin. There were 100 sheep, but then there's only 10 coins. The sheep was lost in the world and in the wilderness or outside, but the coin is lost in the house. I wish you could see this thing with me. Because what the text is tailored to teach us is that you don't have to be in the world to be lost. You can be right in the house and still be lost. We will develop that a little later, but here this silver coin is lost in the house. This woman has lost this silver coin, and so now she's on a mission to recover that which she has lost. She has 9 coins, but she doesn't celebrate just over the 9 that she has. She passionately pursues the one lost coin. But pay particular attention to how she goes about making this recovery. Because the first thing it says is that she got a lamp. Do you know what a lamp does? A lamp illuminates dark places. So the lamp was for the purpose of illumination. She needed some light to expose that which was concealed and covered up. She needed a light in dark places so that she could see or discover or recover that which was lost. But she didn't just use a lamp, she also used a broom. A light is for illumination. A broom is for elimination. The light eliminated darkness. The broom was there to eliminate dirt. And so she began to clean her house because there was something of value lost in the house. She illuminated the darkness and eliminated dirt, which led to a recovery. And you just missed your shout cue. Because we too sometimes are lost, even in the house of God. But if you want to make a recovery, you need a lamp and you need a broom. And the lamp is the word of God. Have you ever read where it says, the word is a lamp unto my path, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path? That means that if you use a lamp is a light unto your feet. If it's a light, it will reveal where you are. But then it's also a light unto your path. It will also reveal and expose where you are going. And so we need the word of God to reveal where we are and then to also let us know where we are headed in order for us to correct anything that we might need to correct and address in our hearts and in our life. But after you have a lamp to do some illumination, you need a broom for the purpose of elimination. And that is to sweep out some of the dirty stuff that we have in our lives that will keep us from living out the divine will and the divine purpose of God, that will keep us from becoming all that God intends for us to be. Now, you have to be careful. The Bible refers to this process as the process of sanctification. And whenever you are passionate about being sanctified or set apart and utilized for divine purposes, then that means that there's going to be some other people who will hate on you and who will ridicule you and criticize you. There's always going to be that negative crowd that's going to talk about you and tell others that you think that you are better than they are. And I learned a long time ago how to address that. I learned that I'm not better than anybody. But if I'm trying to get better and do better, then there's some things that I must eliminate. There are some relationships that I have to terminate because they're dragging me down and they're keeping me from becoming all that God intends for me to be. There's some things that I have to eliminate. There's some places I can't go because I'm susceptible to doing some ungodly stuff there. There's some things that I have to eliminate. There's some safeguards and safe measures that I need to put or place in my life because I'm trying to eliminate ungodly stuff in my heart and in my life that will not allow me to experience the fulfillment and the satisfaction that only a relationship with Jesus Christ can bring. So after there was this illumination and elimination, there was the celebration, because they also rejoiced over the fact that the lost silver coin was recovered. But too often we want celebration without elimination and illumination. But if we are going to make a recovery, it starts with a lamp and a broom. So then after he does that, after he talks about that, then he goes into this lengthy discourse about these two lost sons. Many of us, we're familiar with this text and with this passage, with this lost son, this younger son in particular, because it says in verse 11 that, verse 12 rather, that the younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." In other words, here is this young son. He comes and he makes this inappropriate request of his father. He tells the father that he wants his inheritance. Now, his inheritance was to be received upon the death of his father. So that's how disrespectful the young man was. This is how irreverent he was to his father, because in essence, what he was saying is that I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. I could care whether or not you live or die, because I'm not interested in you as a person. I'm interested in what you possess. I'm interested in your wealth. I'm interested in the accumulation of material goods. I want your stuff. And so here he's interested more in the possessions of the father than he is interested in a personal relationship with the father. Now, some of us are real critical of this younger brother, but too often, if we look at him closely and do our own personal assessment, we are the younger brother. Too often, we want what's in the hand of God, but we don't want to have anything to do with God himself. I had to teach a young lady this lesson at our church just a short few weeks ago. We had baptism. We baptized four children. Phoenix and Aspen were two of the four. And then it was another couple of children. They were biological brothers and sisters who are now brothers and sisters in Christ and in the kingdom of God. And so when I was passing out the baptismal certificates, I called up Phoenix and I called up Aspen. I shook Phoenix's hand and I gave Aspen a hug. And then sent them to the seat, to their seat with the certificate. And then I called up the other two young people, Seth and Gabby. I called up Seth first. I shook his hand. And then I gave him his certificate. And then I sent him back to his seat. And his younger sister, Gabby, I called her forth. And when she came forth, when she was interacting with me, she took her left hand and wanted to hug me. But with her right hand, she was reaching for what I had in my hand. I had to stop the service right there. I said, this young lady is still in training, because you ought to know by now that you have to give me a hug before you can receive what's in my hand. And all I'm trying to tell you is this is God. He possesses that same type of demeanor. Too often we are pursuing what is in his hand, but he said, hey, you need to be interested, personally interested in me. Where's my hug? What about when I woke you up this morning? You didn't even have sense enough to greet me and say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see another day. Where's my hug? Because each and every day we should go to the Word of God to learn more about God so that we can know Him just as He knows us. Where's my hug? We need to learn how to talk to the Lord and not just offer up our wish list, but just say, thank you, Lord, because you are God all by yourself. You have no equal. You have no peer, and if you don't do another thing for me, that's all right, because you are still God, and I will serve you and worship you anyhow and anyway. Where's my hug? Why don't you try giving God a hug before you reach for what he has in his hand? He wasn't personally interested because he had, here we go, a spirit of entitlement. He thought he was entitled to his daddy's stuff. He thought he was entitled, so it led to make this inappropriate request. He said, I want my share of your estate, and I want it right now. Doesn't it sound like so many of us when we want what we want and we also want it right now? There's no sense anymore of delayed gratification. We want what we want and we want it right now. We really haven't properly assessed the situation to know and to understand whether or not what we want will help us to live a godly life. We just have some fleshly craving or desire that we think needs immediate satisfaction and gratification, and so we want what we want no matter who else it hurts or it bothers or who we might hurt in the process, and we want it right now. That was the problem with the boy. He wanted wealth, and then it says that after he received this wealth, he then wasted it. So this is the thing. When you take a look at this father, after this young man made this inappropriate request because he didn't believe in delayed gratification, and he said, I want what I want, and I want it right now, check out how the father responded. He responded in a loving way. He responded in a loving way. We know that he responded with a love that was a tender love. It was a loving way, or it was a loving way, or actually, I'm sorry, it was a tough love that he responded with, because when he responded to the young man, this is what he did. He gave him what he asked for. It was a tough love. This young man, he really didn't understand the magnitude of the request that he was making. And I believe that the text even implies that this young man was persistent with his request to the point that the father, he responded with a tough love, and he gave the young boy what he asked for. It says that he just went ahead and he divided up the property, and then he gave both sons what they would receive upon his death. Because the oldest son, he would receive a double portion. He would receive 2/3 of his father's estate. And then the younger son would receive one third. And so here the father, he splits up his estate and gives two thirds to the eldest son and gives one third to the youngest son. Now, this is what I like about this text when you read it from the King James Version, because it says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, all of the possession, and he took his journey into a far country. In other words, after the father responded with a tough love and gave the young man what he wanted, he then left his father's house to go and live rebelliously and wildly. Now, I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think about that. I said, at least this young man had enough sense to go and live rebelliously and wildly outside of his daddy's house. You know, after his daddy honored his request. And sometimes as parents, what we need to understand is this. Sometimes we have to respond with a tough love. Sometimes we have to give them what they want, although we know that what they want isn't good for them. But sometimes we have to respond with a tough love. A long time ago, when my children were about the age and the size of my grandchildren, I began to explain to them, hey, now, if you ever make bad choices and bad decisions and they land you in jail, if you find yourself incarcerated, it said, you can call me, but understand this, I don't do bail, I only do visitation. And so you just need to call me and let me know where you are and how you are doing, and I will come and check up on you, but I only do visitation, I don't do bail. And the only time that I will consider bail is if you happen to be hanging out with the wrong crowd, and so you get scooped up as a result of somebody else's choices and somebody else's decisions, but you only have one time to do that. Sometimes we need to allow our children to experience the consequences of their own personal choices and decisions. Can I even throw this in for free? Sometimes I believe that we are getting in God's way because God wants to demonstrate a tough love toward our children who are making bad choices and bad decisions, but we're always trying to bail them out so that they won't experience the consequences of their choices and of their decisions. And so we have to extend to them a tough love. It's love nevertheless, but it has to be tough. It means that I know that you don't really know what it is that you're asking for. I know that you really don't know what you are doing, but because you think you know what's best, I'm going to release you to your own devices. But if I release you to your own devices, don't look to me to bail you out, because I try proactive measures to prevent you from finding yourself in tough situations. But if you are determined to continue to do what you've always done or to live rebelliously, then with those choices, you've got to be willing to experience the consequences. And so this young man, he had enough sense to know that although I'm asking for my daddy's stuff and I'm asking for it prematurely, if I'm going to waste his substance in wild and riotous living, at least I won't do it in his house. And I don't know about you, but I got that kind of old school spirit about me. I'm like, you know what? You can make the choices and the decisions that you want to. You can be hard-headed and hard-hearted. You can go out there and live rebelliously and wildly as much as you want to, as long as you know that that stuff's not going to take place in my house. You have to have at least enough respect for my house, for where I reside, for the place that I paid for. You can do what you want to outside these four walls, but inside this house, you have to fall up under my rule, and you have to fall up under my authority. And I don't know what it is about some young people today that they think that they can live wildly and rebelliously and do it at home. Some people, they will call themselves grown just because they graduated from high school. But let me help you out right there. Graduation gives you the G and the R. You're not grown until you get the OWN, and you don't need a loan from me in order to maintain it. You can't just do whatever you want to do in my house. So this boy, it says that he went ahead and he lived wildly and rebelliously outside of his father's house. But then this is what I need for the church to say. The money ran out. How many of you know that the money will run out? Eventually, the money ran out. And guess what? When the money ran out, the friends ran out. When the money ran out, the girlfriends ran off. When the money ran out, he found himself alone and all by himself. He had no substance. He had no material possessions. The money ran out. And so many of us, we look at that and we say, oh, what a poor predicament for this young boy to be in. But you know what I believe? I believe that now God has him exactly where he wants him to be. Because the money ran out. When the money ran out, the girls ran off. Because some sisters are only hanging around you, brother, because of what you can purchase, what you can buy, what you're willing to spend. But they're not the only ones who will manipulate you or misuse you. Even the brothers ran off. Even your partners, your posse, your crew, you know, those people that you thought always would have your back. When the money ran out, they ran off. The brothers ran out. Here he is. He is left with nothing but an internal craving and an internal desire, because now the young boy is hungry. But check this out. Check out how his mindset now has changed. When he went to his father, he said, I want my stuff and I want it now. He had a spirit of entitlement, but now he's out looking for work. Oh, I wish you could see this thing with me. He went from an entitlement attitude to now I got to earn it. Because when the money ran out, it says nobody gave him anything. And that's what I believe about the song that y'all just sung about God. He'll work all things out. He's working all things together for your good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we prematurely bail people out when the money runs out. But you ought to let them stew in that for just a little while. Because the Bible says that eventually no person gave him anything. And that's what helped him to recover from his spirit of entitlement. And now he knew he had to go out and find a job. And I have to commend the young man at this point in time in his life that he was at least willing to go out and find some honest work. He was willing to put in some work because he knew that he now had to earn his substance and earn his living. But it wasn't until the stomach was empty and he was hungry until he decided to move beyond his entitlement attitude and go out and earn something for a living and for a means of survival. And it was at that point that it says in the text that the boy, he then came to himself. I believe that he then came to his senses when he was looking at the pig's slop, and he was now craving and desiring something that was not even consumable for a human being. He said, wait a minute, what am I doing? What am I thinking about? I need to have a change of heart in order for my life to have a change of direction. It says he came to himself. I believe that the light bulb now finally came on. He came to his senses and he said, you know what, how many of the hired servants in my father's house have not only food, but they have a surplus of resources. They have more than enough to eat. And if I just go ahead and make my way back home, if I can just find my way back home, then this is what will happen. I don't have to go home and be restored as a son, but if I can just ask him to hire me on as a servant. I know I need to hurry up and get through this thing, but when you take a look at that, he wasn't asking to be a slave because the slave lived on the property. He was asking to be a hired servant, an employee of his father that lived somewhere else but would come and work the estate in order to earn some money, because this young man, he realized the error of his ways, and so now he has decided to pay his father back. He's looking at restitution. He's thinking about, you know, I've messed up my father's estate. I've messed up my own personal inheritance. I've made some bad choices and some bad decisions in my life. And so what I need to do now is engage in restitution. I need to pay my father back. I'm willing to work for what I once thought I was entitled to. And if I can just go to my father's house and ask him to hire me on as an employee, that may show some humility. And I will let him know that I'm approaching him in all sincerity. And then maybe he will hire me on to be one of his hired servants, and I can work off my debt. That's what he had in mind. And so as he rehearsed his speech, you know the story, he began to walk to his father's house. But then check out his father. His father, it says, saw him in the distance. Now, I'm so thankful for this father. At first, he demonstrated and modeled a tough love. But when you take a look at this father now, when he sees his wayward son walking toward him in the distance, then it says he took off running. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you and me, because we don't live in the ancient Middle East. But it was considered undignified for a father to run. You might see children running. You might see young adults running. You might even see a woman running, but never would you see a man running. But in his own way, he pulled up the skirt of his pants and he took off running towards that wayward son. And it says that his heart was filled with love and compassion to the point that he embraced that lost boy. It says he then kissed him on his neck and said, "Kill the fatted calf because we're about to have a celebration." He responded appropriately with a tough love at first by giving the boy what he asked for. But now he's responding to his son with a tender love. See, if you can only imagine how this must have messed up that young boy's mind. He had already rehearsed his speech. He was ready to tell his daddy that he was ready to work off his debt, that he didn't need to be restored to sonship, but he would just operate and function as a servant. He was seeking restitution, but guess what he received instead? He received restoration. Oh, I wish you could see this thing with me. Maybe we think we're all of that and a bag of chips. Maybe we think that we have it all together. Sometimes we think that we can pay God back for the debt that he paid for us. Sometimes we think that we can get ourselves together. Sometimes we're trying to work our way into righteousness. And God says, your goodness will never be good enough. I know you have good intentions. You want to be a person who engages in restitution, but I'm about to allow you to experience restoration. And so when it comes to expressing the kind of love, the appropriate love, we need to have a spirit of discernment as to when to display tough love and then when to display and model tender love. Yeah, when this boy came back, I believe that this father, if you would allow me to use my sanctified imagination, I believe he said within himself, he's not the only one that's made bad choices. He's not the only one that has ever messed up. He's not the only one who's made bad decisions. But if we're all truthful with ourselves in here on this place today, I too made some bad choices. I also made some bad decisions. I also strayed away from the path of God. But thank God for the grace of God. And just like God restored me, now we have to restore one another in the spirit of weakness, meekness, considering ourselves. He went ahead and he expressed this tender love. I can hear you, Pastor Rascal. I'm coming to a close. Because this last part, here the celebration is taking place. He's killed the fatted calf. He's restored the son. He has given him a robe and a signet ring, a ring of authority. And he has called the community together to celebrate the safe return of his son. And many of us think that the story ends right there. But there's another son that was lost. This boy was lost in the house. In other words, he was a church member. But he was still lost in the house. He had been to Sunday school and Bible study, but he was still lost in the house. He had been exposed to the things of God, the people of God, and the word of God, but he was still lost in the house. So he hears about this celebration. He begins to inquire as to what's going on. One of the servants come out of the house running to the eldest brother saying, it's time for a celebration because your younger brother who had strayed and who had left has now returned and your father has killed the fatted calf. You would think that the eldest brother, that he would respond in kind like his father, but instead of being happy over the return of his younger brother, he is now filled with hostility because his father is taking his stuff to celebrate the return of his younger brother. And then he even pleads his case to the father because the father hears about the eldest son being outside refusing to come in. But listen to this loving father. This loving father, he leaves the party and the celebration, steps outside of his own house to go and pursue another lost son. Oh, don't you thank God for his pursuit of you and me? He left the celebration and came outside to talk to his eldest son who had wrongly responded to the return of the younger brother. In other words, this father is now modeling and demonstrating a teaching love. He says, there's some things that you don't understand. There's some things that I've got to explain and express to you because your younger brother who was once lost has now been found. He has been recovered. He has now been restored. And that is reason enough for celebration. But listen to the eldest son. He says, but wait a minute. I never left you. I've always done good. I've always obeyed you. I have served you faithfully, and never have you killed the fatted calf for me. And so here he is. He's filled with rage and indignation because of the father showing a tender love towards the youngest son, not realizing that now the father is displaying a teaching love to the eldest son. Let me just throw this in for free real quick because it might help somebody. We need to make sure that we show a teaching love to our children as well. See, there's been times when I made the mistake of placing expectations upon my children, and those expectations were not preceded by instruction. And too often we place expectations upon our children that they're not even aware of. Why is that? Because we never take out time to instruct them. Let me say that another way. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. Then when they grow old, they will not depart. We expect them to act godly, but sometimes we have failed in pouring the seed of God's word in their life. We failed in the area of instruction, but then we have these lofty expectations. He says we have to have a teaching love, and with a teaching love comes patience. With a teaching love comes some meekness. With a teaching love, we have to model and demonstrate some gentleness and some humility. Yet we have to have a teaching love and quit having these lofty expectations on our children without first giving them some instruction. So here, this is what he does. He talks to him. He gives them these instructions. And then he leaves us with a cliffhanger. We don't know what choice and what decision the boy has made. He's outside. Jesus concludes his story. Now, Jesus, why would you do us like that? Why would you go through this lengthy discourse and give us these three analogies and then leave us with a cliffhanger? Why didn't you give us some insight as to what occurred? We were praying that the oldest boy would have a change of heart and a change of mind and would join the celebration of his eldest son. But I believe Jesus, he concluded the story there because he wanted you and I to think about what had transpired and what had taken place. And also he wanted us to consider what's required for salvation. He says, yeah, the oldest boy, or the youngest boy rather, yeah, he was wild and he was living riotously. He was
He was out in the world. He was doing all of this ungodly stuff. He was irreligious. He acted in a very bad manner. He was ungodly. We know he wasn't saved. But then this other young man, the eldest son, he thinks, well, I've done right. I've lived a moral life. I've dotted the I's and crossed the T's. I've served you faithfully. And then the father is implying that here, these two individuals, they have taken two entirely and completely different paths to try and right the world, right themselves, and relate to God. One was ungodly, the other was so-called godly. One was immoral, the other was moral. One was living outside of the house, the other was living inside of the house. Yet both of them ended up lost, or they were lost. Why were they lost? Because they tried to approach life in a religious fashion instead of learning how to relate to God the Father. To live, help me, Holy Ghost, in a relationship with the Lord. To know what it means to truly experience grace. What was wrong with that eldest boy? He was self-righteous. See, when the younger son, when they celebrated his return, it was because the father conferred sonship upon him. He restored him as a son. He declared him righteous. When this older brother was thinking that as a result of his morality, he had earned and therefore deserved whatever the father had. And the father is saying, no, it's all grace. No matter how you've lived, no matter what path you have taken, if you want to see God and enter into the kingdom of heaven, grace is required. That unmerited favor. Let me just close out by saying this. I now know what the old school saint meant when they said it was amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, thank God I made it and I've already come. But I've come to this conclusion. I've made this realization. It was grace that brought me safely thus far, and it shall be grace to lead me on.